Now I would ask that you be not only say a silent prayer for our speaker this night, but pay attention to the message that he has for us, because I know that he has prepared for it. And so I give you our brother Andy Brown.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. I struggled a little bit with the topic today just because it's something I normally don't talk about a lot. Am I sounding really loud or just to myself? I'm wearing my hearing aids and everything sounds real loud, including myself, especially if I'm eating a potato chip. So, not so much fun, but that's okay. I'd like us to start this evening with a verse in 1 Timothy, and then I'll talk about why I think this is a little bit different of a sermon for me. But I kept coming back to this, so I felt like this was what the Lord desired for me to bring this evening. And it's going to be in the 6th chapter, I believe, of 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read a little bit in the 9th verse and the 10th verse. And it says, and they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And we jump to the 10th verse, and it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I, of course, we've all heard that verse of Scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil. We usually like to say that when it's convenient. But what does it really mean, and how does it factor into our daily life? For each of us here, you know, most of us need some money. I was talking to our brother John the other day, and he said he had visited a family there in Honduras in the mountains that had zero income. They had no income, and they didn't really need it. They had enough property that they grew a little corn and a little beans, and they had fruits, you know, that grow naturally there, and had a cow or two and a goat or whatever, and they'd lived there for who knows how long, and really didn't have any income, but they really didn't need any income. They didn't have any money. But they were able to sustain their life and their lifestyle that they've had without any money, without any monetary exchange. And the gentleman that lived there told John, you know, I'd really like to go to the States and work. And John thought, why? You have such a nice existence, you just don't realize it, you know. And so, but for each of us here, you know, I've noticed if I don't pay the light bill, they'll shut my electricity off. I don't understand it, but that's just the way it is. And when I go to the grocery store, they expect me to give them something in exchange for my food. And it's usually money. So the fact that we need money to exist, the church runs on money as well. Somebody has to pay the light bill here. When our brethren travel to foreign missionary fields, it costs a lot of money for those plane tickets, doesn't it? And perhaps they get a vehicle or whatever. You know, the work of the gospel is dependent on money as well. And I don't like the conversation about money, and that's why I said was a little bit different of a sermon for me, because I don't really like to talk about money. I say I don't like money, but I sure spend a lot of my time looking for it, you know, working for it. So, and that really is the other part of what I want to talk about tonight, is how does that need, a legitimate need for money, really play into our Christian walk and how we live. I think here the Apostle Paul, when he said the love of money is the root of all evil, obviously is the critical part of this verse, the love of money. We're not to love money. We're not to seek after things of this life, but it's not just money. It could be power, authority, prestige, recognition. You know, there's a lot of things that can be our downfall. It's not just money. And hopefully I can communicate to you that some of the thoughts I have on this evening. I want to read another verse here before we move on. It says in the 11th verse, and it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, hope, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses." I find it key that Paul felt the need to talk about these very things really immediately after he made that statement, the love of money is the root of all evil. So it gives us who, he says, "But thou, O man of God," you and I, those of us that are endeavoring to live a life of righteousness, a life that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, he gives us some advice. Flee these things. Flee this need, and I think it's part of our human nature, to be recognized, to have a nicer car than the neighbor, to have a nicer house than the neighbor. This need of recognition oftentimes to us goes right back to our love of money. It says, "But fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called." And I believe that each of us here today has heard that calling to eternal life. That's really what the Lord is doing. He's calling out to us to eternal life. And His Word is giving us direction on how to get there. How to get from where we're at to where we'll be with Him eternally. And money can be a downfall in that. The pride and the vanity and the stuff that comes with that love of money can really be a downfall in that. Let's, while we're right here on these pages, let's jump over to 2 Timothy in the second chapter. There, verse 4. It says, "No man that warreth engages himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." And I'm here to tell you, that last verse I read there about striving lawfully, I spent a lot of time thinking about that. Not today, but over the last, I don't know, year, 2 years, because I think there's something there that perhaps I don't fully understand that is key for individuals that feel a need to succeed in whatever it is we're doing. And I say the word succeed, I don't necessarily mean succeed as in the world's view of success. Well, I'll just tell you an example. I'll use myself. It's not necessarily a good example, but I can never remember a time that I set foot on a job site, a construction site, that I didn't feel the need to be at least one of the best hands there. And it wasn't long into my time being a carpenter and stuff that I knew when I walked on the job, my goal was to be the foreman or the superintendent. I don't know why, but that's just how I am. I need to progress. That's within us as humans. And it was in our forefathers, otherwise we'd still all be living on the East Coast, wondering, gee, what's on the other side of those woods over there? You know, but man, it's in man to see what's on the other side, to do a little better, to better himself. You know, as my sons grew up, the conversation in my house wasn't, you know, if you would go to college, it would just be where. I want you to do better than I did. Not necessarily right in all these things. I'm just saying that's part of my thought concerning this verse here. When we strive to do good, he says, but yet ye are not crowned. You're not going to obtain it. You're not going to achieve it. You're not going to become the foreman of your shop. You're not going to become the leader of whatever it is you're involved with unless you do it lawfully. And I think that word lawfully in this case means righteously. It means by the word of God. You have to do it in God's way. Yeah, I see a lot of guys that are foremen on a construction site. Trust me, they didn't get there by living righteously, you know. But for us that are believers, whatever we're striving for in life, we have to do it lawfully. And I think this reverts back as well to our attitude towards money. That if we want to have money, which we need money, it cannot be the main center of our focus. God has to be the center of our focus. Let's move on. I want to look at Jacob Jacob, the second chapter, chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 22, and that's on page 170. It says, "Oh, that you would rid yourself of iniquity and abomination." And this, we got to remember, Jacob was being very forceful in the way he was speaking here. He was trying to get his point across. And it says, "And oh, that you would listen to the words of his commandments and let not this pride of your heart destroy your soul. Think of your brethren like unto yourself, and be familiar with all, and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before ye ask for riches, seek ye the kingdom of God. And after you have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches, if ye seek them, and ye will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. And now, my brother, I would speak unto you concerning pride. And those of you that are afflicted, your neighbor, and persecuted him because of your pride, because you were proud in your heart of the things which God hath given you, what say ye of it?" And like I said, he was speaking very directly. But we see a direct correlation between money and pride. And we can see it. It doesn't take much to look around. And people who have a lot of money oftentimes have a lot of pride. Not that those of us that don't have a lot of money can't have a lot of pride too, because we can. But it's a danger. And I like the way that Jacob wrote this. He says, you know, before you seek riches, before you seek the things of this world, before you seek to make your mark on whatever profession you're in or whatever you're trying to do, seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom, because that way if you do happen to come into riches, you'll have a proper perspective. It's not for you. The riches you gain, whether it's 20 bucks or 100 bucks or thousands or millions, it's not for you. It'll be to your destruction. It'll be to your destruction if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. He says, "And after you have obtained a hope in Christ, an understanding of what the Lord would have you to do," then he says, You're going to seek for riches. But why are you going to seek for them? To feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to administer relief to those that are around you. And this is really our place. And the thing I wanted to talk about was, you know, for you and I, it's easy to fall into that trap, that I deserve it. Most of you in here probably know the name, probably don't know the guy personally, but the name of Dave Ramsey. Everybody knows who Dave Ramsey is. I've never been through his little class, but I listen to him on the radio at night when I'm coming home from work. And oftentimes people call in, and I've listened long enough that I pretty much know what his answer is going to be to them, you know. And oftentimes we find that wealth is a downfall of a Christian. It's a destruction of a Christian individual because we don't have a proper perspective to start with. As Jacob here said, you know, don't worry about going out and young people, you know, you think you need to go out and seek your wealth, and I don't have any problem with that personally, but do it right. Seek the kingdom first. So when you do have money, it's a gift from God. You know, everything we have, you know, a lot of us here can say, well, I own my own home. No, you don't. It's just on lend to you from the Lord. It's someplace for you to live while you're occupying this earth. And when you're gone, who knows what will happen to it, you know. I take a shortcut across the Pima Reservation over here. And Tohoto O'odham, I'm not sure what they call it. There's one empty house after another over there, isn't there? And they're usually all graffitied. And then within a few months, you see they're burnt down. Or somebody lived there at some time. It was a nice home at one time. But it's come and gone. Those individuals have passed on. And so did they truly own it? Or did they just use it for a time? Do you and I truly own the possessions we have? Or are they just on lend from us, from the Lord? And I know it's just semantics, but it's proper perspective. That the things that the Lord has given us, the wealth that He's given us, and to a lot of people that our brother Brian visited, or Jay and Don, we're wealthy. To a lot of the world's population, the poorest person in here is wealthy. Okay? The question is, do we have a proper perspective to that? Or do we feed our own pride? Do we use it for our own lusts? Or are we willing to help those around us? And I guess that's really this verse of Scripture here in 2 Timothy that says the love of money is the root of all evil. The basis for my sermon this evening is, what is our perspective concerning money? I spend more hours a week than I want to admit to working. Why? Because I trade my time for money. And, of course, my excuse, and the excuses I don't care for, but excuses are, you know, I'm looking to the future and like to retire, whatever. It's still just an excuse. The fact of the matter is that we have to look at what the proper perspective, as Jacob was saying here, before you seek riches, seek the kingdom. Are you doing what you should be doing first? And then the other things will come. And you can, you know, I could take 55-gallon drums, stack them full of $100 bills and bury them in the backyard. It's for nothing. It's just paper. Here, I got some of it right here. Look at that. I got lots of money. Look at that. All kinds of money. Truly. Different kinds of money. I don't have any idea what it's worth. Brian probably knows what some of it's worth. John probably knows what some of it's worth. Some of it's from Kenya and Tanzania. Some of it's from Honduras. It's money. To those people, to you and I, it's not worth the paper it's written on. I mean, if I go down here to Circle K and here's a $1,000 bill, look at that. And they ain't going to give me a soda pop at Circle K for it, you know. And but this is the thing that often motivates us to spend time away from our family. This is the thing that motivates us to, you know, kill ourselves to get a new car so I can stack up enough of this money so I can get a new car or whatever it is. And I'm not saying it's wrong to work hard, obviously. I'm a guy who believes in working hard. I don't think it's wrong to have a dollar in your pocket. There's nothing wrong with that. But how we view it is what we need to look at. How we view our relationship with money in comparison to our relationship with people, our relationship with the Lord. Let's look at 2 Nephi. In the 6th chapter. You know, I'm going to tell you a little story on myself. And again, I don't claim to be the wisest guy when it comes to money. Probably not, by far. There's a whole lot of people in this room who are a lot more savvy when it comes to money than me. And I don't necessarily claim to be the wisest guy when it comes to instructing my children. But their entire life, I may have did them a disservice, you know. Kind of like I often thought, this is just a side thought I had. I often thought if every time your kid touched the stove, if you told them, careful, that's cold. You know, they'd grow up thinking the stove was cold. That would be a dirty trick, obviously. So we have to be careful what we tell our children. But my sons growing up, I told them, choose a profession that you can make a lot of money in. At least a couple $100,000 a year in. Why? Because I knew by the time they got there, that wouldn't be that much money. Number two, the main reason is because we need individuals who are educated, who can not only support themselves, but support the work of the gospel. Somebody's got to have money in their pocket to put in the plate, to pay their tithing, to help finance special, whatever it is, in whatever country we're doing in. We need people, young people. Are you a liability or an asset to the Church of Christ? Then the next question is, us older guys who may have a little money, the choices we make, are we a liability or an asset to the Church? By our decisions, do we make ourselves valuable to the Church? You know, I struggled, and I don't want to get on my soapbox, but I struggle a little bit because we kind of wrestle between this attitude, well, the world's going to end tomorrow, so don't worry about it. But my problem with that is between now and tomorrow, the gospel's got to go to all the world, and somebody's got to pay for it. That's you and I. So if you have an opportunity to have a right perspective, as Jacob said there, seek the kingdom first. I hate talking about money. Seek the kingdom first. Do it. That's all, each of our responsibility. And then when you have some money in your pocket, do the right thing with it. Do the right thing with it. Make a plan. You know, I'll pick on my son loves it when I pick on him, both of them. You know, go to college. He's studying his little heart out these days. Because he's in very difficult classes. Why? So he can have a good job. So he can have money. Some days he tells me he'd like to have a really nice sports car. I forget what he tells me which one, but I can't remember which one it is. Okay? That's not necessarily proper perspective. Even though I've had those thoughts myself. I'd like to have a really nice truck or a really nice car. But proper perspective is I want to make money so I can support the work of the gospel. That may be my task. That may be my purpose in the gospel. It may not. It may just be my purpose for a while. But we in this land of freedom and opportunity, we can do it. You know, I sometimes am not the best steward of my money. And one reason why, and I don't want this to sound wrong, I don't have any problem making money. I want an extra $100. I can go out and make an extra $100 tomorrow. That's no problem. And so I'm not always as careful with it as I should be. So we not only need to have the ability to make money, have the proper perspective to know what to do with it, but we need to be a good steward of it once the Lord blesses us with it, that we might be able to further His work, to take care of the people around us, to do what Jacob said there about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and seeing to the needs of those around us. One thing I really want to talk about and encourage you in this evening is young people, maybe some older people, mainly young people, don't plan on being somebody that needs the help. Plan on being somebody that's the helper. Plan on being the helper. That takes planning in our life. When you're going to school, when you're in the freshman in high school and you're getting lousy grades, you're not engaged at all in what you're doing, you're planning on being someone that needs help, whether you're thinking that to yourself or not. Plan on being the helper. Plan on organizing your life in such a way that you have the wherewith mentally, spiritually, and physically to fulfill God's word in your life, to minister to the needs of those around them spiritually, to minister to the needs around you physically. Make those plans early on. Otherwise, you wake up one day and guess what? You're the guy that needs help. So you're really on the wrong side, you know. Not that all of us haven't needed help from time to time. And that's okay, too. That's okay, too. But don't plan on it. Don't plan on it. If you find yourself in that position, it's okay. That's what the rest of us are here for. And when you have opportunity to pass that on to someone else, that's great. That's great. But don't plan on being that individual. I don't think I read this verse here in 2 Nephi. 2 Nephi in the 6th chapter and the 59th verse. It says, "And when they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore, their wisdom is foolishness and is portenteth to them, profiteth them not, and they shall perish." And you know, part of my belief of encouraging our youth to get a good education and to better themselves in life, there's a danger that comes with it, isn't there? There's a danger that comes with it, right there. You get to knowing too much, you think you know more than the Lord does. And you know, and we think that may be a new thing. Obviously it wasn't. You know, here Jacob was speaking and he said, you know, because they're learned, they think they're wise. Wisdom and understanding of this world is two different things. We learn wisdom from God, from His Word. Wisdom gives us direction in how we should live and what we should do and how we should approach certain situations. Knowledge is good. Right now, Nay's been taking some classes in, actually he's been force-fed what medications do and how many, how much of each medication to give and what it does and, you know, that's learning. That's knowledge. That's not wisdom. Okay? That's understanding to perform a certain task. You know, I have a problem with my car. I call Jesse or I call Isaac, and they come over and they listen to it, and they fiddle around with it a little bit, and first thing you know, they tell me what's wrong with it. That's learning. That's understanding. Wisdom is what guides us in life to do right and do that which is good. Let's continue to read here. If I only knew where I was at. 60th verse, it says, "Wherefore, their wisdom is foolishness and profit them not. and they shall perish. You're going to lose. But to learn is good if they hearken unto the counsel of God. But woe unto the rich who are rich in the things of this world, for because of they are rich, they despise the poor and persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures, wherefore their treasure is their God. Again, some of my thought process of telling my sons, get a good education, go out into the world and make money so you can support the gospel. There's a danger in that, isn't there? There's a danger in that. Because if we ain't careful, our money and our nice house and our nice car and our prestige, that does become our God. That's exactly what Jacob's saying here. Their riches does become their God. 64th verse, and it says, for behold, their treasure shall perish with them also. It's going away. It's not sustainable. But woe unto the deaf that will not hear, for they shall perish. Woe unto the blind that will not see, for they shall perish also. Woe unto the uncircumcised of heart, for a knowledge of their iniquity shall smite them at the last day. Woe unto the liar, for they shall be thrust down into hell. Woe unto the murderer, who deliberately killeth, for he shall die. Woe unto them that commit whoredoms, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Yea, woe unto all those that worship idols, for the devil and the devils of all devils delighteth in them. And in fine, woe unto all those who die in their sins, for they shall return to God and behold his face and remain in their sins. So this is this. I don't want to use the word game because it's not a game, but this day of life which we live, you know, maybe 80 some years old, maybe 50 years old, maybe 20. It's for real. It's a real thing. God's playing for keeps, and he's serious about what he's asking us to do, and it comes with benefit. Living a life of righteousness, living a life that would bring honor and glory to God, comes with benefit. Keeping his commandments, they come with benefits. We live a blessed life. For those of us that choose to do something else, to lean on our own wisdom, to not follow after him, there's a negative side to that too, isn't there? And in the 65th and 66th verse, it says, you know, woe unto the deaf and woe unto the blind. He's not talking about physically deaf and physically blind, is he? That will not hear. Those of us that close our ears and will not hear. Those that close their eyes and will not see. They're going to perish. It's just that simple. You're going to perish. He's playing for keeps. The Lord is playing for keeps. Let's look in the book of Luke, the New Testament. We're going to go to Luke in the 18th chapter. Where Christ himself was speaking. We can go start there in the 18th verse. As soon as I start reading, you're going to recognize that this story, this occurrence that happened while Christ was walking in his ministry. In the 18th verse, it says, and a certain man, a certain ruler, asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? To me, that's a reasonable question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? A question you and I may want to ask as well. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. So the Lord right off the bat corrects him a little bit. In the 20th verse, and he says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And the man returned and says, and he said, "All these things I have kept since my youth." This was a good guy. I mean, he wasn't just out there living a worldly lifestyle. He was trying to do what was right. He said, "All these things I've kept since my youth," my youth up. And now Jesus heard these things, and he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Christ knew the man. He knew who he was and what he had. He said, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he went very sorrowfully, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of God?" I'm going to read another verse or two there, but before I do, I want to stop and think a little bit about these things that just happened. Could we draw the assumption then that Christ just plainly don't like the rich? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he was saying at all. You know, what he was saying is, where is your heart? Where's your heart? The love of money is the root of all evil. The man couldn't sell everything he had and give to the poor. Why? We're going to make an assumption here, because his heart was set upon it. His heart was set upon it. And perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps if his heart wasn't set upon it, the Lord may not have asked him to do that. But he knew him. He said, you know, you give all that money to the poor, he says, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Place your heart upon the heavenly treasure and come and follow me. The man went away. He couldn't bear to think he'd have to sell everything he owned because he was very rich. What did Jacob say? Don't go out and seek riches. Go out and seek the kingdom. And that way, if you have riches, you'll have a proper perspective on it. Let's continue. And then Christ makes another statement here. It says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." That sounds pretty serious. It says, "And they that heard it thought to themselves," or said, "Who can be saved?" If you're making these kind of statements, Christ is making these statements that this rich man, basically saying, you know, you can't make it. You can't make it. And I truly, honestly believe it doesn't have anything to do with wealth. It has to do with where your treasures are. Place your treasures upon heavenly things and not upon earthly things. And then it doesn't make any difference how much you have. You'll know what to do with them. In the 27th verse, after these guys are thinking, man, no one's going to make it, Christ said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." We can change our attitude concerning things with God's assistance, with the Word of God in our life. We can have a proper perspective on how to deal with all the aspects of life, not just the one I'm talking about now, money, you know, this thing that everybody's seeking after that we can't take with us. We can have a proper perspective on that, but we may not do it all on our own. We're not going to do it on our own. It has to be by putting the Word of God to work in our life, to allowing the Lord to give us that direction, strength, proper perspective to understand where we need to do, what we need to do. I know people that, all of you guys knew, my mother and father-in-law. My mother-in-law was extremely frugal, to put it lightly. Extremely frugal. And because of that, I'm sure, I don't know how much money my father-in-law made, but I'm confident he never made anywhere near the money I make. But yet they had quite a bit of money because she was very frugal with it. And so having the right perspective on what to do with what the Lord gives us. You know, if I woke up tomorrow and the Lord somehow dropped in my lap a big field that would be good for planting, you know, I need to have the proper perspective on what to plant in there and what's the best thing to do and how. I'm not a farmer. I don't know how to do it. You know, and no different if we find ourselves a position in life where we have a little bit of money, do we have the proper perspective to do with it? I mentioned Dave Ramsey, and I like the guy, but I'm not really a promoter of him because his theory is to build wealth. To build wealth. And not just build wealth, but to build generational wealth, which I'm not sure is really the Lord's design for us. I think the Lord's design for us is that we have sufficient, that we depend upon Him, depend upon the Lord for our necessities of life. And He's always been faithful to bless us. But Mr. Ramsey has written a new book and a new program on teaching people how to try and pass that money on to their kids without destroying them. Because that's what's happening. You know, mom and dad maybe failed in their life and they worked hard and they got money. And along comes the kids and they pass it on to the kids and it's not of benefit to them. It's very negative. It destroys them. And so I find it interesting that, you know, here's this man in his wisdom can see the need for that. Having this right perspective to deal with money. I kind of apologize for having a sermon about money. I don't like money. I don't like talking about it. I find in my own life, kind of as a testimony, I can work myself into the ground and not have any more money than I had when I wasn't working into the ground. But I find that I have the work when something's coming up, unbeknownst to me, that I'm going to need extra money for. And gee, here it comes, and gee, I have the money. That's a blessing of the Lord. He gives us sufficient. But He does expect us to not take it to ourselves, to build our own pride, take it to ourselves to bury it in the backyard so we can have our own wealth. But gives us these things of life that we might promote His gospel, support His gospel. I'm confident, but I encourage everybody to pay their tithing, to see to the needs of the local, to help the guy you don't know. You know, feed the sick, feed the hungry, attend to the sick. Whatever it is within our power that the Lord gives us to do, that's what He expects us to do. And that may be a little different for each one of us, because the Lord gives each one of us a little different place in life. But have a proper perspective when it comes to your Christian walk, to the things the Lord requires of you, and how you deal with your money. Should be no different than any other aspect of your life. Thank you.